are in Acts chapter 8. Last week we saw Stephen, right? We saw Stephen, who was one of the seven. One of the seven deacons, and God said, hey, you're so faithful over here doing this work, I want to give you the gift of being a preacher, a prophet, one who not only foretells, but forthtells. He took the word of God and he showed the Sanhedrin from their own scriptures who Jesus was. And so we saw that, and this week we're going to see Philip, who's another one of those seven. Now, this is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip, one of the seven, one of the deacons. And God's going to do the same thing with Philip. He is going to take him from the gift of being a servant to the gift of evangelists, and we'll watch that here in just a few minutes. But before we do that, in chapter 8, we're going to get a glimpse of this young man that was introduced in chapter 7. In chapter 7 it says, and there was a young man by the name of Saul who was agreeing to the stoning of Stephen, and they laid their cloaks at his feet. And in the beginning of chapter 8, we're going to get a little bit more of a glimpse of this guy by the name of Saul and how God was going to use him. He's going to use Saul in two very vastly different ways in the church. So let's grab our Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 8, and we'll read these first four verses about this young man by the name of Saul. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Wow. This is an interesting passage about this young man by the name of Saul. Because Saul, as we know, will someday become Paul. He will become a great preacher. He will become a missionary that will travel all over the known world preaching the gospel, winning many people to Christ, starting many churches. But we see a very different picture of Saul here, don't we? He was consenting to the stoning of Stephen, but I want you to understand who this Saul is. He didn't want to get his hands dirty. Oh, I will stand by and I'll watch your coats while you pick up the stones. He was a calculating, evil person. He didn't want to get his hands dirty with the actual killing of Stephen. And can you imagine what it would have been like to have to watch that and listen to Stephen as he cried, Father, forgive them? I can't imagine. He must have been conflicted to watch the face of Stephen as he got to see the heavens open and Stephen looking. He's going to experience a very similar event not too far in the future. But Saul, being a young man, calculating, evil, He took advantage of the circumstance, because remember back in chapter 7, this stoning was mob rule. In chapter 7, it said that they cried out, verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice. They covered their ears and they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began to stone him. It was a mob rule. And Saul is going to take advantage of that, because notice what it says in verse 1. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church. Now, the picture is very clear. The mob has formed. They've stoned Stephen. And Saul takes advantage of all of the turmoil. And he says, I'm going to go. And so he takes the temple guard, and what does it say? He goes from house to house. He's looking, the Christians are fleeing because Stephen has been stoned. And he says, follow him. Anywhere where you hear people singing, there's even reports of people putting a sign over their door, a symbol over their door for people to know that they were Christians. And Saul, with the temple guard, was going from house to house. And what does it say he was doing? Verse 4 or 3 says, and Saul began ravaging the church. Some other translations say, and Saul caused havoc. Havoc. You see the picture? They're having, remember, they went from house to house and they enjoyed their meals together. Picture Saul coming in with the temple guard and tipping over tables and grabbing people. Now, I think one of the things, of course, there's a lot of people that are going to go, whoa, what's going on? But remember, these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And can you imagine what their reaction was when they got arrested? Well, praise God, isn't that what they did when the apostles? They thanked the Lord for the opportunity to be jailed in the name of Jesus. You know, they're getting arrested, and as they're being led away, they're singing praises. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Jesus, right? They are singing praises to the Lord. They're getting to jail and they're having camp meeting in the jail. They're praying together. And Saul is witnessing all of this. And the outcome is that God is doing exactly what he said he was going to do. In Acts 1:8, what did Jesus say? He said, go into all the world, and I will give you power, and you will, goodness sakes. I hate it when this happens. I didn't put it in my notes. But you shall receive power, and of course, this is our verse for the year. Shame on me. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And where had the gospel stopped? It had stopped in Jerusalem. Remember last Sunday I said most theologians believe that there's at least 25,000 Christians in Jerusalem in that first church. They were like going, this is where everything's happening. I want to stay. And God said, I told you to go. And God had prepared them in a mighty, mighty way, very uniquely. Remember back when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and it lists 16 different countries, 16 different languages that people heard the gospel in. People were getting saved from all different kinds of country. In the last place, we saw that Stephen, who was a Greek, was going to the Greek synagogue, and people were getting saved. So we got all these different languages, but you know, God was even doing more than that. Look back at chapter 6 and verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Now this is interesting. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The priests were getting saved. Now, how is that a preparation for the gospel to spread? Well, the priests were, they were very literate. They had studied the law. They knew the Old Testament. And these priests who would have been kicked out of the synagogue, kicked out of the temple, are now prepared to go to any temple or any synagogue anywhere, and they could walk in and say, "Hi, I'm Rabbi so-and-so. I'm priest so-and-so. Can I take the scriptures and show you how? Show you what the scriptures say about the Messiah, who we know as Jesus of Nazareth?" That's exactly what Paul did. Paul, being a Pharisee, could walk into any synagogue and take the scriptures and read them, and that's what God had done. God had prepared the world to hear the word of God by the people that that were saved during this time. They spoke different languages. They had priests among them that understood the Old Testament. God had made all of that as preparation for them to be scattered. Then we come to a young man by the name of Philip. We know him as Deacon Philip. And the rest of the chapter is going to be about Philip. Now Philip, I love this guy. He's the guy he's a John Hale. God's given him the gift of evangelism. He loves to tell people about Jesus. He loves to lead people to the Lord. It doesn't matter where they are. I've met a few of these folks in my lifetime that just God has anointed them with the gift of sharing the gospel, whether it is in a large crowd like Billy Graham, or whether it's one-on-one. Doesn't matter. And they will find a way to turn to the gospel in anything. If you're unsaved and you sit down beside somebody who has the gift of evangelism on an airplane, you might as well be prepared, because you are going to hear the gospel before you get off that plane. They have that gift. As a matter of fact, Philip, remember Barnabas? That wasn't his real name. They gave him the name Barnabas because Barnabas means what? Son of encouragement. They gave him a nickname. You know, the nickname that they gave to Philip? In Acts 21:8, it says, "On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him." He got the nickname of Philip the Evangelist. What a great nickname. Well, let's look at what happens with Philip. Starting in verse 5. Well, let's go back to 4. "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." Philip, he's part of the ones that are scattered. "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs that he was performing. And in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, so there was much rejoicing in that city. Philip takes off. He goes to Samaria. Now, why would Philip go to Samaria? Of all places, Philip, even though he speaks Greek, is a Jew. He's Jewish. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Jesus didn't hate the Samaritans, did he? Matter of fact, Jesus had chosen Samaria. Jesus chose Samaria. Number one, we just read in Acts 1:8, right, that Samaria was the next stop. Isn't that interesting that Jesus would make that next stop someplace that people despised? Because the Samaritans that was the northern tribes that had split off. They actually created their own temple in Samaria for people to worship. And then they brought in all different gods from all over the place. But you know what Jesus said? There's a real interesting verse. Verse John 4:4. Jesus said he was going to Galilee, but that he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. Well, I got news for you. The Jews didn't go through Samaria. They had two routes. One, they would leave Jerusalem. They would cross the Jordan River. They would go up the east side. And when they got up around the area of Galilee, they would cross back over the Jordan. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. Or they would take off to the west and they would go up the coastline. And when they got far enough north, they would come back into Galilee. That's the way the Jews went. They hated the Samaritan. But Jesus, what does it say? He had to pass through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman. One woman. Sometimes God just says, hey, I've got one person that I need to affect. And oh, she was not a good woman. She was the woman that all the other women in Jerusalem, if she would try to go out in the morning when all the other ladies went out, she was the scarlet woman. She had been married 5 times and was living with a man that she wasn't married to. Everybody else, you talk about she being hated. She was not only, the Jews didn't like her because she was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans didn't like her because she was a wicked woman in their eyes. But Jesus said, I have to go see her. And he sits down by the well at noonday, and he talks with her, and he shows her how she can know for sure that he, Jesus, is the living water. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so she goes out and she brings probably a lot of men out to the well to hear Jesus. And it says that Jesus stayed 2 more days. He could have just said, okay, let's get out of here, let's get on up to where the real ministry is going to be. How often do we do that? We forget about the people and the ministry's up here. Jesus stayed 2 more days, and in John 41 and 42, it says, and many more believed because of what? His word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one indeed is the Savior of the world. Jesus had prepared these people to become part of the church. He had shared himself to them. And so Philip says, okay, I know Jesus has believers up in Samaria. I'm going to go up there and preach. And I'm going to bring them the next part of what God had showed them. because most likely they hadn't heard about the resurrection. They hadn't heard what Jesus, they probably weren't even very much aware of what this thing called the church was, the way. And so Philip says, I'm going to go there and I'm going to preach. Now, what happens when Philip gets there? Well, as Philip goes along, one of the things that God is doing is he's going to authenticate Philip's ministry by miracles. Now, where have we seen this so far? First of all, we saw the miracles were with the apostles in Jerusalem, especially Peter, but that was to validate their word. And then when Stephen was given the gift as a preacher, God gave him miracles to validate what he was saying to the Greeks. So now we see Philip with the Samaritans. He needs to have validation. And so God says, hey, I'm going to give you validation. You can make the paralyzed walk. You can make the lame walk. You can cast out demons. Matter of fact, you don't even have to cast them out. They get near you and they're going to go, let me out of here. This guy has the spirit of Jesus. And people were like going, what in the world is going on? We've never seen this before. And then God says, hey, Philip, I want to use you in such a different way. But what happens when God begins to move? Counterfeits come along. We have to be careful of counterfeits. Because they're going, you know, didn't God say, oh, even some of the demons will look like they're angels of light. So let's look and see what happens with this guy by the name of Simon. Beginning in verse 9. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had a long time astonished them with his magic arts. And when they had believed, when they believed Philip's preaching, the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And I'm going to stop there for just a second. He was causing a problem with Simon's financial stream. They quit believing in Simon and started believing in Jesus. And verse 13 tells us, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, and they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, and saying, give this authority to me as well, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come unto me. Simon was a fraud. He was a con man. He knew magic. Simon was a fraud before he ever met Philip. You see, he was the sleight of hand guy. He was the guy who would pull the quarter out of your ear. But he was also much more than that, because Simon is recorded in first century history by the name of Simon Magus. And he was known all the way to Rome. He was a big time fraud. And it was magic. It was sorcery was his other name. Simon the sorcerer. He was known for that. But here comes along Philip, preaching, doing verifiable miracles. They will always be verifiable. It won't be just rumor. And he's going, I want that. I can't do that. He's amazed by what Philip is doing. Everybody else is believing. And of course, you know, he's just like any other con man. How does he live? He lives off of everybody that he can con, right? His money stream is drying up because people are getting saved right and left. So he says, okay, I'll just jump on the bandwagon. And it says that he believed and he was baptized. But what's the very next thing? It says that he followed Jesus. Who did he follow? What's the Bible say? Philip. He followed Philip. He didn't follow Jesus. He wanted what Philip had. See, this guy's all about me, 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 me. Right? He follows Philip, and he's amazed. He's how did you do that? Have you ever wondered how some of these guys do magic? I mean, you ever watch like America's Got Talent or whatever, and the magician guys come out, and you're like, how do they do that? Come on. But it's all fraud. And he's looking, and he's watching. He says, let me see behind the cape. How did you make that man walk? He doesn't know. He's amazed. And then come Peter and John. Now, why hadn't the Holy Spirit come? I don't think they really understood yet. And so Peter and John, being the apostles, came down and they said, well, obviously these people are getting saved. Their lives are being changed. They're following in water baptism. They're following Jesus. They need the Holy Spirit, and they lay on hands, and the Holy Spirit comes, and obviously it's evidenced in some form, because along comes Simon. I want that too, and I'm willing to pay for it. You know, there's actually a whole thing, a religious thing called Simonizing. You just thought it was shining things up, didn't you? Simonizing is buying your way into a position in the church. That's what he said. Oh, I've got lots of money stashed away here. I'm gonna buy my way into what they have, because they're even better than Philip. Peter, though, has the gift of discernment. Remember back with Ananias and Sapphira? Peter discerned what they had done. They had lied to the Holy Spirit. They had lied to God. And in this case, Peter discerns Simon's heart. Look what Peter has to say about Simon. When he comes and he says, let me have this. Verse 20, and Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you. Now, folks, I don't want you to be offended here, but when you do the literal translation of this, Peter says, may your silver and you go straight to hell. That's the literal translation that Peter said. He said, you do not have a place in heaven. And he goes on to tell him, he says in verse 21, you have no part or portion, none in this matter. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get the Holy Spirit, for your heart is not right before God. And then he gives him the opportunity to change. He says, repent. Because isn't that what God asks of every one of us? Repent. Change. You can change if you repent and pray. But what does he do? In verse 24, but Simon couldn't bring himself to pray. He answered and said, you pray to the Lord for me yourselves. You have the power. He didn't have the power to pray. He couldn't bring himself to ask for repentance. And the historians tell us that he went on to continue to be this sorcerer, to continue to be one who portrayed that he was great through his magic. And one of the historians gives an account that he went to Rome, and to show what great power he had, he tried to levitate off of a high platform and he fell to his death. Well, that doesn't say a whole lot, right? Did he get saved? No. He was a counterfeit. We have to be careful about counterfeits. If somebody is truly a child of God, it will show up in their lives. Well, let's move on to the next encounter, because we had the counterfeit, but now we're going to watch God move to a seeker. Did you know that people who are seeking for God, God will bring somebody to them? Absolutely. God will bring somebody to them. I think I've shared this story before, but our driver on one of our trips to Sudan was Ojok. That was his name. And he was a young man. His father was an imam in his village. And God was working on his heart. He had never read a Bible. And one night Ojok had a dream. And in this dream was a white man. And God said, I want you to go to the next village, and this man will tell you about me. And Ojok's like going, I've heard about this Jesus guy. He's a good prophet, right? In the Islamic view of the world, Jesus is a prophet. But Jesus appeared to him and said, go to the next village, and there'll be a white man there to tell you. That village just happened to be about 20 miles away. And Ojok got up the next morning and he walked 20 miles. And he's like going, well, you know, the village is pretty good size. How do I know where to go? And the very first door he knocked on, guess who opened the door? The missionary. And he said he was exactly the person I pictured in my dream. And that missionary sat down with him and said, can I help you? He said, I had a dream. Jesus said if I would come to this village, that you would tell me about who he really was. And he sat down with a Bible, and he led Ojok to the Lord. He went back to his village. His father kicked him out of the house. The village shunned him. And he went back to the other village, and he sat at the feet of this man and learned how to share the gospel, and he went back to his village and he started winning people to Jesus. And eventually, guess what happened? His father said, I have been an imam all my life, but I cannot deny the change that God has made first in my son and now in my village. And he led his father to the Lord. God will always provide a way. Let's see what happens here. This is kind of a dramatic way. Acts 8, starting in verse 25. So when they were solemnly testified and spoke the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. Now who are the they? Peter, James, and Philip. The three guys that are just going to come back, we're going to preach our way back. We're not going to waste a journey. They're preaching their way back to Jerusalem. They were preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south on the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And when the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, said, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Wow! Can you imagine? Peter is in, Philip is in the midst of this great evangelistic preaching that's happening. He's with Peter and James. James is one of the sons of thunder. I would love to hear him preach. And they're going through these villages, and people are getting saved. And Philip's going, this is awesome! Hey, Philip, I want you to go all the way south of Jerusalem to the desert road. God, wait a second. Do you see all the people that are getting saved? Come on. You want me to go to the desert road? How many of you ever been on California Highway 50? The loneliest road in America. I once rode my motorcycle on it. I pulled over one day I pulled while I was riding on, I pulled over because I was kind of tired, and I'm like, you're 75 miles between towns. I sat on the side of the road for 15 minutes, and nobody went either way. That's where God sent him. He sent him from the middle of an evangelistic crusade that hundreds and thousands were getting saved to go sit on the side of the road, the desert road. You see, sometimes God asks us to obey without telling us why. You see, God needed a very particular person. He needed Philip to tell the Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus. Now, who was this Ethiopian eunuch? He was rich. He was the one who looked over the treasure for the queen of Ethiopia. He was educated. He knew how to read Hebrew. He had traveled most likely for the Passover. He had stayed for Pentecost. He had heard about, maybe even witnessed, the execution of Jesus. He had heard, at least heard, about the resurrection because it was all over. And he had watched the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. He had watched as thousands and thousands of people were getting baptized as evidence of their faith in Jesus Christ. He had watched all of this. But, you know, he wasn't sure. He was a seeker. He was seeking God. And it went so far as to, he went on the black market to buy a copy of Isaiah. Because, you see, a Gentile, even as a proselyte Jewish person, proselyte to Judaism, was not allowed to own a scripture. So he had to find a way to buy one, somebody that would smuggle it out of a synagogue and sell it to him. That's the only way he would have had it. He wasn't sure, but he had to know. And so as he's on his way home to Ethiopia, 2,400 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, he's on his way home. He's in the first day of his trip. He's on this desert road. And here's Philip sitting underneath a palm tree. Okay, Lord, you brought me out of here for something. See the wagon that's coming? Join up. Now notice the wagon didn't stop. He said, go catch it. And here's Philip. Excuse me, sir. Moment of your time. What are you reading? The wagon stops. What do you mean, what am I reading? I'm reading Isaiah. Philip knew the words. And he says, well, do you understand it? How can I understand without somebody to guide me? How are people going to come to Jesus unless somebody who knows Jesus tells them about Jesus? Right? And Philip jumps up in the wagon and he says, hey, let me take you right where you're at. Sometimes the easiest thing we can do when we believe somebody's a seeker is just ask a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? I see you have a Bible there. Now, one of two things is going to happen. Either they're going to say, yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. You're going to say, hallelujah. What are you reading? What's it telling you about? But sometimes you may get somebody say, you know, I've been reading this thing and it doesn't make any sense to me. Well, let me show you how it can make sense. And then you take them exactly where they are. And you point them to Jesus. You see what his focus was on? And he said in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and says, please tell me, whom does the prophet say this, himself or somebody else? And when Philip opened his mouth, beginning from the scripture, he preached to him Jesus. Jesus always has to be the focus. You see, folks, I'll be honest with you. I don't want you to tell people, oh, come to Eastside because it's a good church. You need to hear Pastor Ben. He's a good preacher. No, I want you to come where Jesus is. I want you to come where Jesus is evident in people's lives. I want you to come where Jesus changes people. Because if I'm not, I can't do anything. I have no power to change somebody's life, but Jesus does. And when we get to the point that we say, come see what Jesus does. Isn't that what John the Baptist did? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what we need to be sharing with people. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus. And he points him to Jesus. You know, if you ever get somebody, you will have people to do this. You know, you're witnessing to them, and they'll say, well, what about the contradictions in the Bible? Right? And you know what I tell people? I want you to hold on to that for just, if you'll hold on to that and let me finish sharing with you the gospel, we'll come back to it. Now, one of two things is going to happen. One, this is what we're praying for, is that they're going to say, wow. And they're going to realize that contradiction is just a thing that got in the way. And they're going to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Or they may say, well, I'm not ready to make that big decision yet. And then you can say, oh, well, remember, I promised you I would talk to you about this contradiction. Can I make an appointment to come back with you and sit down with you and let's talk about that? And you know what you do the next time you come back? Oh, yeah, bring up your contradiction. Oh, well, while we're here, can I share with you what Jesus said about that? And you just bring them right back to Jesus. The focus always has to be on Jesus. And then this most wonderful thing, they're riding along, and God says, you know what? You need to be baptized. God convicted him, because what had he done? He had been in Jerusalem. He had watched as all of these Christians who got saved got baptized. And he's like going, wow. Because baptism is an outward symbol of an inward change. And this Ethiopian said, I want to be baptized. I want you and me and the driver. That's the only people that were out there. He said, at least three of us are going to know that I've professed Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, that's pretty gutsy. I want to tell you why. What do you think is going to happen when he gets back to Ethiopia? What's the driver going to say? Wow, you should have been on this ride. This guy came out of nowhere, jumped up in here. We had to stop. He got baptized. It's crazy. But you know what God was doing? The Ethiopian church became one of the greatest churches in the first century. It goes on in the third century and becomes one of the largest churches in all of Africa and up into the Arab world. Through who? The Ethiopian eunuch. You see, God tore Philip away from the big revival to grab a hold of one man and preach the gospel to him and to lead him to Christ so that he would go back and influence an entire continent for Jesus. sometimes we go, hey, God, it's not fair. I don't want to go to that place. There's not a lot of people there. You're not doing a lot of work. And God's saying, I'm sending you there for one person. Jesus went to Samaria. He had to go to Samaria for one lady. And yet an entire community got changed. Sometimes God does things that we don't understand. Verse 40, Philip, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Isn't that odd? Can you imagine Philip? One to beam up. I don't know. God beams him over to Azotus. Now, he's on a desert road. Azotus is on the Mediterranean coast. He lands, I don't know where he landed. I hope he landed, you know, it's kind of like who, Doctor Who, the, you know, the box, the telephone box that lands in the, yeah. He ends up there going, okay, I guess I need to start preaching. And he preaches all the way up to Caesarea. Now, remember the verse that I read to you in the beginning, in chapter 21 of Acts? This is many, many years later. Paul has been on journeys all over the world. Where has Philip been? He's been in Caesarea, preaching the gospel. All of those years, God had prepared him. God had used him. And then he said, okay, Philip, I've got just the place for you. And Philip stayed in Caesarea all of those years, preaching the gospel. I just look at God and say, how great thou art, right? How God can move people to just the right place for just the right time. We're going to come to communion in just a moment, but I just want to share with you. I went to Bible college, graduated. God used me as an associate pastor. I actually went to Idaho and started a church in Sun Valley, Idaho. And God says, you're not quite ready yet. You're not quite ready. And so I spent 31 years in law enforcement. Came here to Eastside as an elder. And I was satisfied. 40 years. You ever want to do an interesting study? 40 years. From the time that God said, you're not ready yet, until this church called me to be their pastor. Sometimes God moves in mysterious ways.